Good morning, and hello to some who came in late or after, or hello to all of you. My name is Neil, if you haven't met me, and I just wanted to say that we are incredibly privileged to run this race with each of you. It's God's idea and it's His plan to put believers together to form smaller congregations, smaller families all over the world. And it is His plan. Put us together, not random. To us, it may sometimes seem strange. How did we get here, and how did we get put together? But ultimately, God knew. So I had a question for myself and for us, just as I get my timer going, and it's this that has happened to strike me, especially in this last week or so. Was just the question: what happens when we die? Okay, because this is really the biggest question everyone has. Our greatest instinct is our instinct to survive. Our greatest natural fight that will come out of us is when our life is threatened, we will do everything to survive. So the biggest question we have for ourselves is what happens when we die. So I felt like two questions. If any of us had to die today, do you know for sure that you'll be with the Lord, with your Maker, with God, Creator in heaven for eternity? It's an important question. Sometimes we can take for granted. Yes, I know I'll be with Him. You know, like we sing the songs and that, but it's good to, first question is to ask, are we certain today? In other words, do you have assurance in your faith? It's one thing to believe. The demons believed. The enemies of God knew who He was and they fully believed, but they weren't surrendered to Him. You know, and so are we assured today? Is our faith in Christ, are we certain, are we sure? Do we have what's called saving faith? Not just I believe that He is God and the Bible is true. A lot of my family who I'm going to see this week believe that God is real and that the Bible's is truth. Maybe some parts of it I don't want to imply to my life, but many people do believe it's true and God is who He is. But to surrender to Him is something totally different, right? That takes faith. That takes a step out of the boat into the water now. I'm going to put my entire life into His hands. That's a different type of, that's not just believing, it's faith, it's actually action. I surrender my life, I give my life. If you can say that with me today, that you're assured, that's the first thing I want to get out of today, that every single one of us are certain that we are living in saving faith, that we have an assurance of our eternity beyond this life, so we can actually live this life free of fear. A fearless life. What a wonderful way to live in this crazy world right now. To be fearless. And number two, the second question that I hope to get out of today is that if you and I stood before God like we will one day, every one of us are going to stand before Him. And He might ask us this question, which He might. Why should I let you into eternity with me forever? How would we answer that? And I hope by the end of today, the first question is a resounding yes. I am in the Lord. I have saving faith. I know that I'm assured in my salvation. Fantastic. And the second one I hope that we can all answer today is that if you had to ask me why I should take you into eternity with me, that our answer would go something along the lines of, well, I do believe that Jesus' death on the cross changed everything. First part of that answer. Second, that I stop trying to get right with God in my own strength. And thirdly, that I went through an amazing transfer. I transferred trying to be right with God in my own strength, and I gave it fully to Him and said, everything that He's done for me, the strength of His Son Jesus and what He did on the cross, I transferred my entire trust in what Jesus did. It's got nothing to do with my strength. And if you can say that you'd be able to say that before the Lord, that I transferred and surrendered all my trust and my own strength, and I put it all in what your Son Jesus did. That's why, God, I believe I can come with you and live with you forever. All my strength was given. In other words, I lived a life of total surrender for my salvation when it comes to saving faith, okay? Another day, another time, we'll talk about persistent faith, which happens beyond being born again or saved. And that's the faith that we as believers are working out until the day He comes to fetch us. And that persistent faith has got to do with our inheritance in eternity, our rewards in eternity. That's not for today. That's another beautiful subject. That persistent faith is where most of us are continuing now. But saving faith is what's on my heart, because I'm going and my family with me for 12 days to KZN, my old stomping ground. If you've been seeing some of my old pictures, hopefully you won't recognize me. It was a different Neil that walked the lands of KZN. Okay, it was a different Neil. And many people still in that place do not have saving faith. And many of them are in my own blood family. And I feel like the Lord has really stirred up faith through prayer and words, that we're going to see Him do something in the hearts of people. Over a tragic time, after the loss of my mother just over a week ago, we're going to her memorial. We're going to see family. We're going to share her life and honor her. But I think the one thing I carry into that time is to speak about the one precious moment that I had with my mother, which was to introduce her to Jesus and bring her to a place of praying herself for saving faith. Only God knows where she is now, her soul. But we do lean and we do trust in the moment that we saw her have with the Lord. It was very different to walking it out and journeying with persistent faith like we are. So I don't know for certain. Who does at the end of the day? But there's a real seed of hope in us that we can go and share something of the life of Jesus and the hope that we have in salvation and eternity with many who, if they had to face Him right now, they wouldn't be able to. Their answer to question number one would be no. I can't say I'm assured of salvation. What even is that fully? Most of my family would say that right now. And they wouldn't be confident standing before Him. And that is, it is a frightening thought. And I know we're thinking about those in our lives right now as well. But it's why we live, is to share the good news that He is alive, that He's not in the grave. Okay. About 23 years ago, I made the decision. And most of my family were like, whoa, what is Neil doing? What is Taryn doing? What is going on? They're getting married so young. What's this marriage all about? This thing, Jesus-centered marriage and life. What has happened to them? 23 years later, by the grace of God, we keep going persistently in our faith. I want to ask Nicole to come help me a bit here. Don't worry, she knows about it. She's going to read a portion of scripture from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 10. You can follow. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 10.
The one day I forgot my glasses, so wish me luck. Thank you. Oh, much better. Thank you, much better. Okay. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble.
Beautiful. Thank you, Nicole. Thanks so much. That's amazing. Oh, yeah, I'm going to need those. Thank you. It's a sign that our eyesight's going to be healed one day when we're with Jesus fully. We're going to see differently. It's going to be amazing. Therefore, verse 10, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. I love that. This thing today, I felt like to just touch on the basics of faith. I'm not going to see you guys for a couple of weeks. But you know, you can't get tired of doing the basics. Anyone who's done sport or training, or actually any line of work you're in, you'll always reflect back of doing the basics right. And if I remember being taught very young in the Assembly of God Church where we were saved, they're very good at the basics. Haley was there with us, my wife with me, and do the basics. And I want to touch on 8 basics, and then we're done. And I felt a call for those who are assured in their faith. And anyone who's not assured in saving faith today, we're going to trust God that He's going to make you sure and make you certain in your faith, because I don't believe we could waste today. As if I was with my mom one more time, today is the day of salvation. If anyone is uncertain, he's certain. The work is done. If you're uncertain, today is the day to make sure that you will be with Him, that it will be a resounding yes. I know that I'm saved. And number 2, I can stand before my God and I can confidently say, I put my trust in You. I know I'll be with You forever. 2 big questions, but important ones to be able to answer in the positive. So there was a famous, some of you may remember, I want to call him a Hollywood star, but maybe a martial artist fitness expert who was also famous in Hollywood. His name was Bruce Lee. Who remembers? All the gray hairs nodding. Bruce Lee had this wonderful quote. So I'm not promoting martial arts in any way. I do enjoy training. I think physical fitness has got its place. And but spiritual fitness is more important. But Bruce Lee said this: I do not fear the man who's practiced 10,000 kicks once, but I fear the man who's practiced 1 kick 10,000 times. Can you imagine that man kicking a pawpaw tree 10,000 times? Fight. You know those Friday night movies, eh? You know those martial, you know those fighting movies the guys will watch at 10 o'clock, nothing to do, hitting the tree until the pawpaws fall down and his bleeding shin. You know those kicks? Fear that man. And I was like, wow, he actually had fear of another man. You know, he was so incredibly strong and disciplined. But there was a discipline there. So, you know, for us, as we walk in the disciplines of the faith, as we consistently make certain who we are in the Lord and how secure we are in Him, there's a fear that comes over the enemy because we've put the basics right. Don't try and do 10,000 things, but we do the one thing consistently well. And here are 8 points. There are many, but here's 8 signs, if you're making notes, that you are assured of eternity. These are the basics of the faith. Number 1, you can rap like Marius. It's his favorite music. Did you know that? Christian rap, okay. Not LA South Central rap, but Christian rap. But you can rap. You are someone who reads and prays. Rap, there we go. R-A-P. You read and pray. Whew, Morris is having a sigh of relief. I also enjoy hip-hop music, okay, with the right lyrics, godly lyrics. But you read the Bible and pray. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. We don't have to go to all of them, but Tim's probably well-equipped. But there we go. All Scripture, the Word of God, is breathed by Him, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the thing. God's plan is for us to be equipped, to be trained, ongoingly till the day He comes back and we do stand before Him. And that happens in His Word, in Scripture. That's got to be our source and our place for everything in our life. He calls us to know His Word and to pray. Basics, 1, super basic. It's like practicing that 1 kick 10,000 times, being thoroughly equipped in Scripture. And prayer. Right now, there's such a need for prayer. In the New Testament, Paul has a few passages, and I don't have them with me today, but in Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and even in other letters that he wrote, he would often say, now pray with me, or now I pray these prayers. If you do a little study, it's not very hard to actually explore. His prayers always consisted of praying for the church, the local, where he had a affiliation and oversight in his field, the wider church prayers where he hoped to go or even had less of an influence, those 2. And he encouraged us as New Testament believers to also pray for the land and for the governments and the nations. And right now we need a prayer for leaders and the land and governments. It's almost like something I know I've been slack on, if I'm honest, over the years. You know, it's easy to criticize our government or You know, but to pray for them, that's actually biblical. And I haven't always got that right. But I feel very challenged. We had a lovely call to Carl last night, Phillips. I phoned him because, you know, stuff going on in Israel again. And we're calling Shoshi and Carl tonight. We're just going to have a video call with them. And he was in the bunker twice yesterday. The bunker's in Joy's bedroom down underground because the sirens were going. But they're full of faith. It's not so bad in the south where they live. But I said, hey, what can we pray for? I'll share with the Seapoint family. He said, pray that, yes, we want protection. We want prayer for the government of all the worlds, but pray for our government and make the right choices. And yes, protection is one thing. But actually, there's an openness to the gospel coming because of what's happening in Iran. And more and more, we want the Middle East to be open to the gospel because it's such a different environment, what we know. Pray that this window would be open for as long as possible for the gospel to go out, for people to get saved, for saving faith to come to men and women. Okay, great. We can pray into that as well. And so prayer will assure us of our salvation. There'll be desire to pray, not only for our leaders, but in the nations of the world, and also for the church, not only here local, but also our family in places like Israel and other nations in the world who have their own challenges, right? So that's number one. Number two, you know you're assured in your faith because you don't float. So you rap, that's something you do, read and pray, but you don't float. If you float, you're not going to feel very assured. What I mean by that is that you belong to a local church family. If you don't belong, you're floating. And if you're floating, your assurance is going to do this. We've belonged since the day I met Jesus and was baptized in water and was filled with the Holy Spirit. My wife and I together, we belonged. Our life was given to a set of people just like us. And that's never changed. And that's kept us assured, consistent, persistent in our faith. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, give you a scripture for that. And let us, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Can we leave that up for a bit, Tim? That is language of together, us, we. There's nothing about doing that alone. We desperately need each other. In a world that is very independent, God is interdependent. Even in the Godhead, He's not alone. He's dependent on what His Son did. He's dependent on the Holy Spirit now active in our life, bringing us to know the Father, the three in one. We cannot do it alone. We cannot afford to float, friends, in this day and age. We need to find a body. We need to find leaders we can give ourselves to, and we need to follow God's pattern. If we float, we're in danger of not being assured, and Jesus is coming back, and it's closer than we think. I'm not going to give you a date. I'm not that guy, but He's coming back, and it's closer than it was yesterday. That's the truth, and we need each other because there's encouragement going on. There's meeting together. There's healthy habits. There's spur. I can't spur myself on. I need Morris to spur me on. And Taryn can spur me on to a degree, even though I have a believer who's my wife. That's a wonderful privilege. But she will tell you as well that the two of us alone, it's not enough. We need you every day. We need encouragement every day. We need to be spurred on by you, and likewise you by us and one another. Number two. Number three, so you rap. You can't float. Number three, you need to be wet. You're a wet. You need to be soaked in water. You need to be baptized in the Lord. It's not the water, the ocean or the warm pool, the salt pool that does it. But being baptized, immersed in water is biblical. Jesus did it in a river to show us that we need to do it too. So I just felt to say on point three, out of Acts 2 verse 38, okay, Luke wrote it better than me. Peter replied, Luke's report, Peter replied to the early believers, repent and be baptized in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Now, to be assured in our faith and to know that we can answer those questions 1 and 2 that I started with, we need to be wet. We need to be baptized. I loved the last baptism. Sadly missed it because I was away. Zach going under the ocean waters, coming out, standing and making a public announcement that I follow Jesus. His salvation was secured already. But something happened in the spiritual where he said, that's me. Is there one today that needs to be wet, point 3 of 8, that needs to go under the water still. You're a believer. You've come to know the Lord. You can answer question 1. But I want to say for your assurance, baptism in water, don't hold back. Today is maybe your day. It's a bit cooler today. But consider it. It's the Lord speaking to you now, and you have not been baptized. You have not been wet. Today's the day. There's assurance in baptism. It was the moment that I never looked back. Taryn will tell you, my best friend and I had things fall off our life after we came up out of the water. There was no looking back. Before that, there were some shaky moments between the commitment, yes, I'm yours, Lord, and when we finally went under the water. It was a bit later in that first year of when we gave our hearts. But bless her, Marna van Sale, our first community leader, Haley knows her. She was on our case. She was hunt us down. When are you getting baptized? We're doing baptized. When are you going to baptize? I used to sit in the chair. I was like, why am I putting this off? You know why? There's no turning back after water baptism. That's the thing. This is it. This is the moment, Lord, where there's no turning back. And there's been no turning back for us 23 years ago. Number 4, you're wet. You need to be wet. Now you're a slab. You're a slab. You're a piece of concrete. Okay, you're a slab. This helps you remember this. I'll give you the notes. I know I don't have fancy PowerPoints like Dion. Forgive me. But you're a slab. You're a spirit-led, assured believer. God wants you to be spirit-led and assured believer. You want a certainty in your faith? Walk with the Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. That classic book, that classic teaching was very early in our walk where we received a teaching about waking up each day and asking the Holy Spirit to lead me through the day. And sometimes we get experienced at leading our own life and we forget that to be Holy Spirit led each day means He takes over our thoughts, our actions, and our words. And that means starting the day with the Holy Spirit. God on the earth. Can you believe that Jesus would have told His people that I need to go because there's something better for you? Now, disciples, how can there be anything better than you? Jesus, you are with us. The Son of God, the perfect one, our beautiful rabbi, our teacher, the one who is wise above. He said, I need to go. The Holy Spirit's to come. And to borrow a line from our favorite uncle, Jeff Kidwell, now in Mossel Bay, what's the word he often uses? In the Godhead of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one that is so often put down or made less of. And actually, He's the one that God has given us for our age and our time and our part of the journey. Jesus is waiting. He's coming back to us. We have the Holy Spirit to assure us, to confirm our faith, to strengthen us on a daily basis. In John 16, verse 13, on the Holy Spirit topic, this is point 4. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. Or in my version, I actually had the NLT version. I'll just read that. He will tell you about the future instead of He will remind you of what is to come. I like that. And the Holy Spirit, John writes, will tell you about the future. And I think often the thing that robs us sometimes of our certainty and our assurance, if we're honest, is worry and concern. And worry and concern is all about what's to come. So no, the past is the past. But worry and concern rob us. Corrie ten Boom, that famous Dutch woman who was so full of faith in her time, said, worry will empty today of its joy, rob today of its joy. Worry is about the future. If we worry, we rob ourselves of today. And I love this. The Holy Spirit will tell you about the future. So we don't need to worry about the future if we're slabs. If we're Spirit-led and we're following the Spirit and we're knowing Him, and what's to come, He's going to tell us how it's going to work out. He'll tell us what we need to know, maybe not everything up front, but if we're following Him, we will hear Him and He will tell us about the future and what's to come. So anxiety and worry have no place over us. They must go. And you can tell them and I can tell them, anxiety, worry, and concern, go in the name of Jesus. I'm an assured believer. Number 5, you do what? You're faithful with the tithe as an assured believer. As someone in the faith, we are faithful with God's money. as a bare minimum, 10% of our income belongs to him. You know, once it's been famously said that when a man or woman is finally saved, it's when God saves their wallet, you know. Once he's got hold of this, you can finally say that person is saved. So many people have used that quote to challenge, and it's true. It's the very thing that God has given us as finance to live, and he asks for a portion back, 10% as a minimum. But ultimately, when this belongs to him, there's a certainty about our faith. We can say, yes, I am yours. I've given everything. I have assurance. Number six, besides you do what? Because I remember having that, I don't know about you, but ring challenge. Why are you giving your money away? First, when you come to know the Lord and you're journeying in your faith and you're becoming more assured, that's the one thing that the world like to throw at you. Like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You're giving your money away? No, that's yours. What's happened to you? You've lost your marbles. And it's funny how the world would challenge that area of our faith. Why? Because if we can get rocky on that and stop giving and live out of the blessing, we don't walk in the blessing, and we don't grow in our certainty and our assurance of faith, because we don't actually have freedom with our finance, because it's not his. We're not living in faith in that area. Number six, we have a love change. If you're an assured believer, if you are certain of your faith, you will know, because you will have had and experienced a love change. Your desires will be different. You'll be Jesus-centered in all things. And people will look different to you, right? John writes this in his first letter, 1 John, in the back of the Bible. He does quite a lot of comparisons for when you're in the world and when you're saved. And one of them is very much how you love the brothers. How you see the world, but how we love one another. You know, because your desires change. You see people differently. I remember that happened to us the day when we got engaged, Taryn and I. We were pretty young, especially Taryn. And it was a bit weird. We got picked up for a braai in this new community, this church community that we were starting to connect. People were very different to us, guys. I had nothing in common with anybody in that crew. And they picked us up one day and took us to a house. And we thought there was a braai. We walked in. There was like no one there. And then the curtains opened. And outside, I don't know if you were there, Haley, but outside they just put on a whole spread to say happy or congratulations on your engagement. And we hardly knew these people. There was food. There was fanfare. We were like, okay. Like, my own friends in the world didn't do this. They were like, why are you getting married so young? These guys are like, blessing us. The kingdom of God is breaking out. We were seeing Jesus. We were seeing love. Our desires were changing. We're beginning to love these people, seeing that this is a sign that we are saved and assured, and we are leaving the world and coming into a place of God's family. It's a sign and a wonder, because in the natural, that wouldn't have been something we would have done. We wouldn't have been journeying with this. We were beginning to know God's family. We were beginning to know what it was about, having a love change. In Galatians 3, verse 28, I'm just going to focus on this one part, Tim. I know I had more. But this is Paul speaking in Galatians, saying there is no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free in the kingdom. He's making a point. And now he's saying, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Jesus, you're the children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So we are now a people who are one in Christ. No matter our background, our culture, our everything falls away. We become one in him. That is a sign. When you truly see that we, as the believers in Christ, are one, you have a love change. You see people differently. Your life is given to the strangest one in the congregation, the most different to yourself in the congregation. Becomes deeper than a blood brother or a blood sister. It's a fact. And it's an assurance. And you'll be able to answer question 1 and 2 with great faith, because that can be a test. Is to ask ourselves, how do we relate to the people of God? Not just the ones who are like us, but the ones who are different, that in the natural we would not have a connection with. And then you find that there's this beautiful love that brings you to tears, that moves your heart. You can be assured, sister, brother, that you are saved and that you can stand confidently before him. Number 7, you find that you go low more than you go high. you submit your life to one another, to Christ, to one another. And we see many scriptures about that, about submitting and laying down. I want to ask four questions. When last did we ask somebody within the family of God, the local family that is us, to just speak into your life? What do you see in me that doesn't look like Jesus? What is it that maybe I don't see about my life that the Lord wants to tweak, or maybe he's not center in that area? What is it, Liam? Is there anything right now? You know, and you ask a friend. He says, maybe this way that sometimes you speak to one of your loved ones a bit short, shows a little bit of, okay, yeah. Or you ask, how can I grow? Where can I grow? Where do you see me maturing in Jesus? You know, and sometimes to ask somebody that's so different to you, why don't you speak in? What that does is takes you low and lifts Jesus high. And that is a sign of an assurance of our salvation, because we're looking more and more like Jesus, who was the one who went lower than all. And number eight, and final, you remain excited, enthusiastic, and expectant. The three E's. You remain excited, enthusiastic, and expectant. And I'll say that that responsibility is actually on your part and my part to remain. Philippians 4:4, we don't have these, Tim, it's fine. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Who's the responsibility on to rejoice? He says, rejoice. So as Mark reads that, he goes, rejoice. God's commanded Mark to rejoice. He's not saying, find joy if Morris comes around you. That will help. But he's actually saying the responsibility on a believer to rejoice, to find joy, to push in, to remain excited, to remain enthusiastic. Ephesians 6:10 is the second one that will help us. Paul writes again, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. The responsibility is on us to put on the full armor of God. That's our weapon. That's our weapon room. And the responsibility is on us, finally, be strong. Some will lift up hands and help us to be strong. Our arms have been lifted up this week to be strong after the news and the finality of losing my mom for this side of eternity. I've felt the strength of the Lord, but I've been propped by the strength of my brothers and sisters and you guys and my family. But ultimately, to remain until he comes, expectant, excited, and enthused, that responsibility is be strong in the Lord, Neil. Be strong in the Lord, Rochelle. Be strong in the Lord, Jesse. It's for us to grab hold of in him and remain to the very end.